Jewish, right? And the Jewish people are Hebrews, right? The Hebrew people, right? Just throwing that out there so we remember that as we get into these jokes this morning. Because the Jewish people celebrate their Passover actually Tuesday. Okay, so Tuesday evening is when they will have their first Seder on Tuesday night. And I thought about this past week. In the food industry, we deal with a lot of Jewish people recently. So we have the kosher, you know, symbols and all that stuff on the product. So dealing with a lot of Jewish people, you're kind of always remembering like the law that they're still under, like they're following their diet, their food intake, what time of the year, what can go in what you can mix with what. So we're always following some of this stuff. So with the Passover coming for the Jewish people, first off, the Passover is coming and then they have their Seder meal. Have you ever had a Seder meal? Okay, so on that meal, it's really great on how they remember the Passover, the whole experience coming out of slavery and how the whole community as the nation and the Jewish people remember that. So they'll have for the meal, they'll have the matzah. It's a large flat, and this is on their plate for the Seder. This is kind of what they have. The matzah, a large flat cracker, which is not with any, it's all unleavened bread, because the symbolization there is when they left Egypt, they didn't have time to raise their bread because they were running out of town. And so that's what they remember. So they go back to remember these. And also on their plate is the lamb, a shank of lamb. So that was what they had, the lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt. So that's what they were sacrificing, the lamb. So that's also on their dinner plate. Then they have hard-boiled egg, which represents the pre-holiday offering that was brought in the days of the temple. So they have that on their plate. Then they have bitter herbs. So all the bitter herbs, and there's certain herbs that they like and or don't like, but one of them is horseradish because it's to remind them of how bitter things were when they were in the time of slavery in Egypt. And then there's called a croset, which is it's a mixture of apples, pears, nuts, and wine, and it's a mixture that symbolizes what they were making when they were slaves. It was like the mortar. They were making these blocks and stones and putting stuff together. So that's kind of like the mortar mixture. And then parsley, which signifies the hard toiling that they have, and they dip it in salt water and remind them of the tears that were shed during their years of slavery in Egypt. So that's kind of what's going on with the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, this coming week for their Passover. So as I started just thinking about that, I was like, what kind of jokes do the Jewish people, because, you know, I was on the phone a bunch this week with actually a Jewish dairy up in North Jersey, and they're a super kosher dairy. So there's kosher, right? Do you guys know all kosher is? Like on the back of your food labels, you'll see like a little circle U or a K, and it's symbolizing kosher. And some of those symbolizations are certain times of the year when the rabbis have to go into the food plants and they have to stand on the line, and they stand there and they watch food being processed. And so they're kind of like, their presence there is kind of like blessing the food, right? Which I love the Jewish people, but I also call it the Jewish mafia, because they stand there and then they leave with all this food and they take it home to their kids. So, But anyhow, so it made me start thinking, as I was joking around with some of these guys this past week on the phone, I was like, what kind of jokes do they tell each other on Passover? I don't know any Hebrew jokes, right? So I started looking at some Hebrew jokes this past week. So remember, this is the Hebrew jokes this morning. Not an offense whatsoever, just this is all from their joke books. How does Moses make beer? He brews it. So he brews it. So that's what he brews. He brews it. All right. Not that Moses was making beer. I don't know what Moses did in the day. What kind of shoes did the Egyptians wear during the plague of frogs? They wore open-toed shoes. Why was Pharaoh unable to get his stockbroker's license? He was involved in a pyramid scheme. So that's just that's why Pharaoh could not get his stockbroker's license. But that's just some of those things I thought were interesting. So let's open up in prayer. We're continuing in Titus this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for us as Gentiles being grafted into your world of the Jews, the chosen people, Lord. And we thank you for our salvation, that we do have that of being grafted in due to your salvation, your sacrifice to us, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray for the Hebrew nation this coming week, Lord. Many Jewish people that don't trust and hold to you as the Messiah, Lord. I just pray that they, over their Passover this coming week, that they will step back and begin to see that Jesus, you, were the true Messiah, that you met the prophecies, and that your sacrifice and your death on the cross is for all people, Lord. And I pray that they will begin to see that, those that don't see it already. We pray for that. You know, we pray. Amen. All right, Titus. So we've been in Titus. And this, do you ever wake up tired? I don't know what it was. So this week I was traveling. I was on the road a bit. That's why I was late getting my notes out to you, Janet, because I was backed up. But anyhow, yesterday I woke up fine. This morning I just woke up tired. Who did I tell that this morning? Was that you, Bob? I told somebody that I just woke up tired this morning. So, but now I'm feeling energized after I got some jokes out. So, all right. So back to Titus. So we're looking at Titus so far. The books that we've looked at and the chapters. Chapter one, we looked at, when we looked at Titus, was what Titus was to teach, how he was supposed to set up the church, how the teaching would look. And then chapter two discussed the sound, healthy doctrine that the church was supposed to teach to people. And then chapter three, which we looked at part of last week, and then we're finishing up and we'll end out the book today, but how the church was to perform. What's the church supposed to do? And that's what Paul was telling Titus. Once again, Timothy and Titus, the epistles, the pastoral epistles books that instruct the church on how to act and how to function. Today, after we looked at last week, we step into, and these are things, church, people in the church, churches, this is what we are to avoid. We're going to start right off with that in verse 9. We're going to read verse 9 through 15. So chapter 3, the last chapter of Titus, 9 through 15. Paul's telling Titus, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I sent Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all. So as we end out Titus, you know, we looked at a lot of different things in Titus on how the church was to function and the things that the church is supposed to do well. And what he's calling out right away is, guys, Paul saying, Titus, tell the church, tell these people to avoid this. Have you ever been involved in the church debate, church discussions, where it's been a lot of turmoil, a lot of debating about stupid things? I mean, when I was in college and then also seminary, same thing. I was in college and I sat down at the table. It was my first year of college and I was studying missions and I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted actually at the time I was going, I thought it'd be like in the jungles of who knows where, running from cannibals and, well, cause we know that I won't go political of a statement this past week, but I thought I'd be running from cannibals or headhunters or something, you know, but I sat down at this table with these guys and they were sitting there talking about and debating pretty intensely about predestination. And I'm like, why? It's like, guys, if we can't understand that God loves all people, but yes, there are chosen people, I call it non-understandingism. That's something I am never going to understand, how God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for all people, but yet he knows those people who will choose him. How am I going to figure that out in my pea brain, right? So I call it non-understandingism. So when I sat in college, listening to these guys debate, I was like, what in the, and they were getting like angry at each other. And I was like, this is not right. So that's the last time I sat with that table, right? And then even in seminary, after I graduated college and I kind of didn't want to, not into that debate thing about all the craziness of foolishness. In seminary, same thing. I sat down at a table with these guys, and I've known them for a while, and there they go. Boom, same topic. It was like 4 or 5 years later, they're debating the same topic, and guess what? No one ever had the answer. So I never sat at that table again either. I was like, okay, this is something. Everyone thinks they understand certain ways and certain things, but how can we understand how that works, right? God sees it. God knows all things, but how can we understand? I know I can't understand it, but I know God does, so that's kind of where I leave it, at his feet. I know that I'm supposed to tell people about Jesus, right? I know that I'm supposed to tell people Jesus died for you. And if they come to Christ, that's their choice. I can't force them. God's not forcing them. It's out of their love for their Savior. So that was going on because at this time, Paul, you know, Paul's telling Titus in the church, don't have these foolish controversies, these things that take place in the church that are foolishness, that mean nothing. Because at the time, what we see and what we know at this time was the big thing that was going on was, well, there's these Gentile churches, and guess what? They weren't circumcised. Oh, man, well, some of the Jews following the law, they were saying, well, they're not saved. That's what was taking place at this time. And you can understand how that could take place. The Jewish people, for how many thousands of years, salvation was looking towards Jesus, looking towards the Messiah, and the Jewish people were to be clean and to be follow what the law said to get to their salvation and to follow all these little dots and details, they had to be circumcised. So in people's brain, right, that's hard to transition that tradition from this is what was to what is now after the Messiah has come. So you can understand how that was taking place, but Paul's saying, guys, this is not right. Do not bring this into the church. Acts 15, verse 1. Kind of shows how this was kind of taking place in the early church. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. And they're teaching them, and they were teaching them this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debated with them, because what was coming out was the law. Now Jesus Christ was sacrificed. Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, changed that whole law mechanism. And Paul was going, we can't be putting this on to the new believers because this is not true. This is not true. This was taking place. And then what we do know in Acts 15, verse 24 through 29, the apostles and the leaders of the early church then issued this letter to the believers. And this is what they said. We have heard, okay, verse 24. Well, I'm going to start at the top. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily, Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by the word of mouth that what we are writing. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So they had all these laws. And then this is what they issued. The apostles gave out in this letter that Paul and Barnabas took to the churches. It says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. That was their instructions. That was their instructions, not to go out, and you have to be circumcised within as a young man, that all these laws and regulations had to be followed. And Paul's telling Titus, keep that stuff out of the church because those things are passed away. Those things are all changed. So they were told to avoid that in the church. Foolish controversies. When you look at, and then we'll get into verse 10. Jumping down to verse 10, which is talks about another thing to avoid, because this is something that we also find, which stems from a lot of these debating. which stems from somebody and people that want to add more to what Scripture talks about for our salvation. And these things that are added, and you get in verse 10, you see this type of person. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. How many times have we run into that person, right? The divisive person. And we can sit there and you can try to speak the truth. You can try to speak to them what Scripture says, but they see something a certain way, and that's it. I had meetings this past week, and when I was talking to this guy, they said, well, like Proverbs, because I saw things one way, right? And they saw things another way. And this wasn't revolving around Scripture. This was a business thing. But he said, well, Jeff, he said, just like Proverbs says, he said, there's people that they'll see things two different ways. And isn't that right? Don't we, how many times one person will see something this way and one person will see something this way? And many times we have to talk amongst each other and work something out. But to sit there and debate about these foolish things, but then you get to a person that just wants division. Like they can't see. And if it's not like a make it or break it deal around our salvation and around biblical teachings, okay, there's some leeway there, then you work through it. But this divisive person in the church is after one thing. Divide. To divide. Proverbs 17, and we've went over this verse before. Proverbs 17:14 says this. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. What happens when you breach a dam? Have you ever seen a dam get breached, right? What do we know in Louisiana when Katrina hit and all the dams broke, or when the Susquehanna overflows and the dams that they have along the Susquehanna that are there to control the flow, what happens when the water breaks that dam? Or when that, we have all sorts of chaos, right? Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Paul is telling Titus in the early church, these are the things you want to avoid. And these types of people that want to start quarrels and have disputes all the time is a bad thing. So the church was supposed to, you go to a divisive man one time, right? Then you go to them again. And if it still doesn't work, what does Paul say we're to do as a church for those people? Get out of here. I mean, you know, we don't want to kick people out of church. But there's a problem when a divisive man is trying to cause division, trying to cause, and I say man, I mean human, woman or man, right? If they're trying to cause disruption within the church, that's a problem because that causes disputes. It causes splinters. It causes people to, this group hates that group. That person hates this person. It causes all things that are really not biblical to take place where? Within the church where we're supposed to be loving each other, working in unity, helping each other, and doing what we read in Titus about doing good, that we're supposed to do good. So these quarrels saying stop it, before that dam breaks. Because if you don't, that dam is breaking, and guess what happens? You're flooded out and you're hurting. That's the divisive person. Unity brings people together. Unity can accomplish great things, right? Because being a divisive person does not bring unity. And I always, when I think about unity, I always go back to the Tower of Babel. And you've probably heard me say this before. I don't know if you have, but the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:6. I always found this interesting because here we have these people building this tower. And the people there are working together. And they're all in unity, right? They're building this tower. What? To be the greatest above God, that we're going to be the greatest people. And they're working in unity. And they're making things happen. And they're striving together. And they're not quarreling. They weren't having disputes and divisions, these people. They were building a tower. Why? To be great. But then we see in verse Genesis 11, chapter 6, I always look at this and maybe I see things different because I've never heard anyone else say this but me, but this is what I see. For the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Because they were working in unity. They weren't being divisive. And God looks at that and he says, and we see it in scripture, and so when God's, yeah, it's in scripture and God's saying it, that, and to paraphrase, that if they're working in unity, they can do anything. So what does God do? They come down and change the language. Why? To cause disruption. Because that's what needed to have play, to be done here. Disruption, because people were thinking of themselves more of who they were than what they were, right? They were thinking we're going to be great as God, similar to what happened to Satan with pride. But if we are working in unity, and that's what Paul's telling Titus, work in unity. Avoid the disputes that take place. Avoid these foolish controversies. Avoid these things that are going to cause problems within the church. This is how the church should be doing it. Verse 14. Paul's telling Titus, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. So we know what to avoid. And then we come back to what we're supposed to be concentrating on. Doing, learning to do good. What's it take? What's it mean? How's it look to learn? Because he's telling us to learn. It's just not like an easy. We have to learn it. As a teacher of how many? 5 kids now taking their driver's license. Sometimes that can be scary, right? So I have Jimmy in to go yet who doesn't have her driver's license, but so I've taught them all. And I'm here to say I'm still standing. Right? Because you know, the first time I remember with one of my kids, we went to take the class. You remember how we were? Like, well, I know when I was a kid. So you turn 16, you go take your permit test, and the next day you go take your license, and that night you're out with your buddies. And that's kind of, you didn't have to drive around. You remember that, Roger? Like, that's what you did. So now you have to spend 65 hours. You get your permit. You have to spend 65 hours, 6 months. And 10 of those hours have to be in the dark and you have to drive with somebody that's, you know, a licensed driver and you can't have anybody else in the car. And I thought of this yesterday because I came whipping up on somebody on a road and it was like 45 mile, not whipping, but I was going 45 mile an hour. And again, I was going 45, maybe 50, but I came up on this car and it said student driver. I'm like, oh, I better back up, you know, because I remember having the kids. So, but they were out taking their test. They were out putting their hours in. They were learning how to drive. And they can learn, and you have to learn this way. You have to learn in rain and snow and how to back up to do the parking, you know, the parallel parking. And now it's easy. You have the rear view camera. You know, I mean, it's kind of, well, see that line? When that turns, that's when you turn your wheel. Yeah, it's kind of simple. But nonetheless, we have to teach kids, they learn how to drive. Paul's telling Titus, we need people, the church needs to learn how to do good. Why? Because it's in our nature so many times to do what? Battle. To have foolish disputes. To think of ourselves more than who we are. That's many times as people what we do. We're to learn to do what is good. And sometimes that's like the driving classes, because sometimes we don't want to do good. Sometimes we see people that are, like we talked about last week, we see people that are different from us. I don't need to do good for that person. Is that what scripture tells us? Nope. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, those people are from a different denomination, so I don't have to do good to those people. Scripture tell us that? No. I don't have to do good to that person because, you know, they stuck me in the back, or they did this, or they, nope, it doesn't say that. It says we need to learn to do good. That's what we need to learn as the church. And then in verse 14, as we continue to drop down, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. The church, as we look at doing what is good, the church also needs to be teaching people to, just as we looked at all through Titus and how to teach. Then looking at what to teach, the doctrine. And now we're looking at the goodness in chapter 3 of how this looks. Because at the end of the day, as the church, the people in the church, we're supposed to be living productive lives. Right? That's what scripture teaches. Scripture teaches from people in the church, we're supposed to live productive lives. Colossians 3:23 says this, and you probably know it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever we do, we're supposed to be, and there's plenty of other passages of scripture talked about our requirements as believers on how we work. You know, I love to work. Some days I can't wait some days for Monday. I love to, and go figure. I mean, some days I, you know, do want to sit there for an hour, but I just love to work. And honestly, when I'm in the house for too long, I go kind of nuts. I need to do something. You know, I can't sit there and watch TV for forever. I can't sit there and listen to radio. I like to work, right? How many? I think there's a lot of people in here that probably like to work. And when we work, that's we're being productive. And the people in the church are supposed to be working productively. That's a call out to us as the church to work and to produce good things. Because even in our jobs as people, we're supposed to work towards the Lord. We're supposed to provide goodness out of our church to other people. And that comes down from when you're working hard, other people might be seeing it. Well, if you're not working hard, people might see that as well, right? And when you're working hard and you profit, biblical, You work hard, you profit. It's also in Proverbs. I love that verse. You work hard, you profit. And as the church, if we profit, we're supposed to also then tithe, right? We're giving back to the Lord. We're giving of first fruits. We're giving of all sorts of things. And then the church is supposed to also then go and help and do good in our community, doing good to help other people. So as we finish up, Titus, the church is called to avoid stupid, meaningless things, traditions that really don't matter much. I mean, we might love them, but do they matter into the anything to our salvation experience? No. I mean, there's some stuff that I really love traditions on. You know, and there's, I mean, some of them I love, and I'm not even part of the denomination. Like when I watch Catholics, I love this. You know, I think that's great. I see baseball player that stands up there and it's like, hey, you know, it's symbolizing Jesus Christ on the cross. I love that symbolization, but does it mean anything for salvation? No, and I'm not even Catholic. Avoid stupid, meaningless things that don't matter anything. That we're to work to be unified to reach lost people and to help people that are even believers within our own church that have walked away from the Lord, that we're supposed to be unified to help bring them back into the fold to follow what Scripture teaches. And then we're supposed to be productive in what we do as people and within the church to help others. Luke, we'll finish off with this. Luke, Jesus is speaking in chapter 6, 43 through 45. Jesus says this, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart." As we focus as people, and we're supposed to be focusing on Scripture, not divisive things, we're supposed to be focusing on the good things of Scripture. And as we read Scripture, Jesus tells us those things should be filtering into our heart, right? And as they are in our heart, the goodness comes out of our heart. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. That's what Jesus talks about. Paul says the same thing to Titus as we look at finishing up Titus, the church. Church's job, how it's supposed to be performing, is we're supposed to be doing good. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Titus, and as we walk through Titus, all the great things that we can pull out of there that we can say, okay, what do we need to do better as a church? What do I need to do better as a person? What things do I need to avoid? How can I reach people better? How can we teach people better? There's so much stuff that's there, but again, so it's such a simple thing. But yes, Lord, you know that we are constantly bombarded and being deceived on certain things. And we have this constant battle going on, Lord, and you know it. Lord, I just pray for us as a church. Lord, I pray for to help us to be a good church. Lord, I know these people in here. We have great people in here. Lord, I don't see divisive people in here. I see what Titus talks about with everyone that's sitting in these pews, Lord, that we want to do good. We want to help people. Lord, our church is here for helping people. And you know that, and that's what we want to do. Lord, we pray for community members that are looking for a church. Once again, Lord, we call out to you to to let people know we are here and help us to reach and talk to people, because there are people that are confused. They don't know what's going on in this world. And we have the answers here, Lord, because we have your word. Are we perfect? Nope. You know we're not perfect. But you know that we want to help people. We want to love on people. We want to minister to people. And Lord, you know that we are here for that. Lord, your spirit controls us and your spirit controls this church. Lord, we ask your spirit to fill us up here, that we can minister to people just as you want us to. We want to do good to other people, Lord. We want to provide people the knowledge of your saving grace, your salvation through your sacrifice. Help us this week, Lord, and give us wisdom on how to just best live our week to be productive, both in our finances and our jobs and our spiritual life. Help us to store up good things in our heart so that will overflow to other people. In your name we pray. Amen.